Let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 22, one of the most famous chapters in all of Scripture. I think if you were putting a top 10 list together, this would probably be on that list somewhere, Genesis 22. As we've been traveling now with Abraham for quite a journey of faith since we picked up with him in Genesis in chapter 12. But now as we arrive at chapter 22, we're arriving at really what could be referred to as the apex of Abraham's life. It's been a bumpy ride, as we've seen. There have been a lot of peaks. There have been a lot of valleys. But what we're confronted with now here in this chapter is that work that God began in Abraham when he called him out of Ur of the Chaldeans, we see the Lord bringing faithfully to completion. We get to see now a spiritual maturity that has taken place in Abraham's life over all these years. And so before we jump in again, can we just pray once more and ask the Lord to bless our teaching. Father, we do thank you, as Haley prayed, that you've given us this nation and the freedoms we have and this freedom to gather. And we thank you, Lord, again this weekend as we remember those who have given their lives so that we can be here tonight and have the opportunity to hear your word, Lord. We don't take that for granted, and we thank you for those who have sacrificed so much. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your truth that ultimately sets us free. And we pray that you would do that in our hearts tonight. And we ask it by your Spirit through Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now, as we've seen over these last several chapters in Genesis, to look at the raw material of Abraham's life, it just causes us again to marvel. And it just leaves us in awe that Abraham, now as we get to chapter 22, could display such a level of faith as he displays here before us. But I think before we look at this, ultimately we all recognize that the glory for anything Abraham is able, willing to do belongs to the Lord. Because it's been God's faithful, steady hand to chisel away the flesh in Abraham year after year to bring him to this place. It's said that when Michelangelo was finished with his great famous statue, David, that people asked him how in the world he could create such a masterpiece from just a shapeless block of marble. And he replied, it's really simple. He said, I took away everything that wasn't David. And over the many years of Abraham's life, that's what the master sculptor had been doing for Abraham. He has been piece by piece removing everything that wasn't Abraham, everything that stood in the way of what God had created and purposed and called Abraham to be. And again, though Abraham had not reached perfection, he still wasn't glorified. He hadn't stepped into his heavenly home. Can we get a glimpse of that final product in Abraham in this chapter? And I think it's so encouraging to see Abraham and to realize our lives are not just aimlessly moving along. It can feel like that, right? I mean, aren't you glad we aren't just floating like a feather in the breeze, as Forrest Gump once said? I'm glad he doesn't define our destiny. But to recognize that everything that's happening in our lives, all that we go through, all the failures, all the weaknesses, all the good times, all the obedient moments, God's working all of it, Romans 8 tells us, for our good and for his glory. God is sovereign over all of our experiences. He's using it all to mold, to shape us, to bring us to that place where we reflect the purposes he's created us for. And to see through Abraham's life that we have a God who's committed to form us into the image of Jesus. And that purpose will be fulfilled. We are his prized work of art that he's shaping in order that our lives, just like Abraham's, can display his glory. Now, in Abraham's life, of course, we see that God's glory was ultimately displayed in the fact that in the interaction between Abraham and his son Isaac is really a type. It's a picture for us pointing to a greater reality, pointing to the glory of the relationship between the heavenly Father and his eternal son. Right? We're told we're to be looking for Jesus in the Old Testament. And when we come to Genesis 22, he's all over the place in this chapter. So we jump in, verse 1, Moses writes, Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Now you know in your own life, sometimes we go through things that are the work of Satan. And we've seen Abraham experience plenty of that. But sometimes we go through things that are rather the work of God. And that's exactly what Abraham is now facing. This is a test, we're told, from the Lord. Some translations read that God tempted Abraham. I personally don't think that's a good translation because James makes clear in his letter that God can't tempt anyone. The scripture makes clear God doesn't tempt us to sin. But it does teach us God tests our faith. He does bring about, he does allow circumstances, even difficult circumstances into our lives to reveal where our faith stands and to make us stronger in that faith. Temptation always seeks to make us fail, whereas testing seeks to make us strong. Now, it's not that God doesn't know where we stand. Of course, he knows all things. He's omniscient. But it's so that we can know where our faith is and be encouraged in it or to be challenged in those areas we need to grow in. And this test will reveal just how far Abraham has come. But as far as tests go, we see it was definitely a doozy. Verse 2, then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, of which I shall tell you. Now, I try to put myself in Abraham's place, and I hear this from the mouth of the Lord, and I'm thinking Abraham had to have had a moment, being human, when he heard this word from the Lord, that he had to question, why in the world did I answer, here I am? Why didn't I just let the voicemail pick up on this call? All Abraham had endured, all he went through, all those years of waiting for that son of promise. And now God comes, once the son is here, once Isaac has arrived, and says, I want you to take him and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice to me. Mind-blowing. And notice the Lord even acknowledges how great a test this is, as he refers to Isaac as your only son whom you love. God's calling Abraham to sacrifice his greatest love. It's important to know this is the first mention of love we have in the Scripture. And as we've spoken of before, the law of first mention is so important. Whenever a word is used the first time in the Bible, it really sets the lens for how we're to view that word every other time it's used. And so the first time love is used, it's used in relation to a father and his son and the offering of that son as a sacrifice. So that every time we read the command to love in the Scripture, every time we read that call to love someone, we're to see it, we're to understand that love is to be viewed through that lens, that which involves a sacrifice. A biblical understanding of love, according to this first mention, it's not about a feeling. It's not about showing an emotion. It's about a choice to sacrifice on behalf of another. That's the biblical definition of love. Ultimately, it's the very love God has shown towards us, as the eternal Father would sacrifice his son. We also notice the Lord speaks of Isaac as your only son. We know Abraham had another son, Ishmael. But we remember, as we learned last week in chapter 21, Ishmael was the son of the flesh. And the fact that God doesn't recognize Ishmael is here for us a picture that God doesn't recognize the works of the flesh. Those things that are of the flesh cannot share in the promises of God. Those things that we produce in our own strength, by our own efforts, aren't recognized in God's sight. Only those that are a result of his Spirit. And so again, the Lord is here testing Abraham's love for himself. He's testing to see if Abraham loves the giver of the gift more than the gift of the Lord. And there's often no greater test of our love for the Lord than as it pertains to one's kids. You know, as parents, we dedicate our kids to the Lord. We tell God they belong to him when they're young. And then some years go by and he calls them in a direction or to a place with those risks, or those challenges, and then we start tightening that grip. He's a reminder for us that as parents, we have to be on guard against loving our kids more than we love our God. But when it comes to having an Isaac in our life, an Isaac in our life can be much more, though, than a child. It can be anything. It can be a job. It can be a relationship. It can be a ministry. That thing that God had even blessed us with. That thing that God birthed, he brought that was divine. It wasn't ours. He did it miraculously. And yet he comes to us and asks us, are you willing to lay that down? Are you willing to give that over to me? In this case, it was his son, this son that Abraham had waited years and years for. And we see Abraham's response to this. Verse 3,
So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose, and he went to the place of which God had told him. Now what jumps out to us here is Abraham's immediate obedience, that there's no delay on his part. And early in the morning, he gets all the preparations together and he heads out. And again, knowing what we know of Abraham, this is so amazing. What we've seen of him, we've seen his struggle to be led by emotion, to act in the flesh. And yet here he's immediately obeying the most difficult command he's ever received. Now we might look at this and we might wonder, as difficult as this had to be, as hard as this must have been on Abraham, why is there any mention of the emotions of Abraham in the scripture? Why aren't we told anything about what Abraham was feeling? Some will say, well, Abraham was cold. Abraham was just hard. I'm not sure that was the case. I don't believe Abraham, the reason these things aren't said wasn't because Abraham wasn't feeling any emotion, right? We can only imagine what he was feeling. If he was very displeased, as we were told in the last chapter, at the thought of sending Ishmael away, what must he have been feeling here in relation to this son of promise who he wasn't just sending away? He was called to take his life. Abraham no doubt had emotions, very real emotions, very strong emotions. I just believe that what the Holy Spirit wants to convey by being silent on his emotions is that Abraham wasn't allowing these emotions to drive his decision. I believe what we're being confronted with is that Abraham's walk with the Lord has matured to the point where he's led by faith rather than by feelings. I think ultimately that's a sign of maturity in our life. A sign of maturity is not that we don't get scared. A sign of maturity is not that we don't get afraid. A sign of maturity is not that we don't have doubts. A sign of maturity is that in the midst of all those emotions hitting us, we don't let them drive our decisions. And we see, I believe, Abraham being now brought to that place. Been a long journey with a lot of failures. But now here he's being formed into a man who's walking by faith rather than by feelings, as strong and as real and as difficult as those feelings had to have been. Verse 4 says, then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and he saw the place afar off. Now the place that Abraham sees was the land of Moriah, where he was told to go, as we read back in verse 2. It's the mountain area right around Jerusalem, the area that the temple would later be built upon, where David would buy that plot of land. But on top of the mountain range there, which would be the normal place of sacrifice, right? You would go to the highest point on a mountain to offer your sacrifice, no doubt where Abraham ascended with Isaac. But on the top of Mount Moriah, the temple mount area that goes to the top point of where the temple was built, is an area that came to be known as Golgotha, the place of the skull, because the rock formation there looks like a skull. Obviously, the name Golgotha, to almost all of us in here, I'm sure sounds very familiar, because that's the place the Gospels tell us that the Romans crucified their victims, the very place God's Son would be offered as a sacrifice for the sin of humanity. So we see Abraham was not told just to pick any place he wanted to offer his son, but a very specific place. Again, preparing that type, pointing to that picture of the greater sacrifice. But not only is this the place Abraham was told to go, but we see it was a three-day journey to get there. So that for 3 days over this trek with Isaac carrying the wood, in Abraham's mind, he had to live with the fact that his promised son was as good as dead. And verse 5 says, and Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder. So we know that Abraham was from the south, right? Alabama, right? Where do you live? I live over yonder by that barn. So we can relate with Abraham. He says, and go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So at this point, Abraham leaves behind the help, this travel with him. Now it's just him and Isaac who are going to make the journey to the top of this mountain. But the words of Abraham that he gives his servants, I think, are very significant. He says, I will go and worship, and we will come back to you. That pronoun is very, very significant. Not I will come back, we will come back. But again, the command was, go, Abraham, offer your son as a burnt offering. Remember, a burnt offering required not only that you
in case of an animal, kill the animal, but then you totally consumed it in the fire. There was nothing left. Obviously requiring complete, absolute death and destruction. And yet Abraham says, when he returns, Isaac will be with me. Now, some people explain this to say, well, see, this proves Abraham wasn't really planning to kill him. Abraham was just leading God on. He was just pretending. But the good news is, we don't have to guess. We don't have to speculate why Abraham said this. Because Hebrews 11 tells us exactly what Abraham was thinking. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19 says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, and here it is, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So what the writer of Hebrews is saying to us is that when Abraham was told to offer up Isaac, he was willing to go through with it because he had received God's word previously concerning Isaac. God had promised through Isaac his descendants would come, which meant Isaac had to live long enough to have kids. And so based on what Abraham knew, God had said clearly, he could trust and move forward in the midst of this current situation, which obviously wasn't as clear cut, in which obviously there was some confusion going on. And I think that word that the writer of Hebrews uses is so important when it says that Abraham concluded. That is, he thought logically. Again, instead of just getting wrapped up in his feelings, he stopped. And he allowed his mind to get engaged. To realize, okay, if God said my seed is coming through Isaac, and now he's saying to sacrifice Isaac, then that means God would have to raise him from the dead. Abraham understood that God doesn't contradict himself, that God doesn't say one thing and then go back and do something else. And in a figurative sense, the writer of Hebrews says that's actually what happened. For 3 days, Isaac was as dead in Abraham's mind, but on that third day, God did raise him by sparing his life. And so that's why Abraham could tell his servants, "We will return." Again, he knew God would not contradict his word. So if he were to kill him, God would obviously have to raise him. An amazing faith. But what a great truth for us to hold on to in those moments. Right? When we don't understand what God's up to in our lives. When he's called us to something that seems totally at odds to his character. Or seems totally at odds to what he's clearly spoken in his word. To understand and to remember, God will never contradict himself. And as strange and as odd as it may seem, that he will honor his word. How important we trust what God has said to us in the light when we find ourselves being asked to walk in the dark. Verse 6 says, so Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac his son, took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. So Abraham and Isaac set out, with Isaac carrying the wood for his own sacrifice. Again, we see the picture, we see the type of many years later, God's own son carrying his cross up this same mountain. And verse 7 says, but Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father? And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? So Isaac, he knows what's going on. He knows they're going to worship. He knows they're going to offer a sacrifice, which obviously points to the fact that Abraham had led his family in the worship of the Lord before. This wasn't some new thing. All of a sudden, dad's getting religious, wanting to go make a sacrifice. No, I think we're going to understand this happened all the time. This is how Abraham lived his life. But this time, Isaac, he sees the wood, he sees the fire, but again, he knows we've got to have an animal for sacrifice, and so he wants to know, where's the lamb? And you just kind of imagine as a dad, as a parent, Abraham hearing that question, and just the sting in his heart and in his mind, knowing what God has told him, who God has told him that sacrifice is. But again, as all those emotions had to be swirling in his mind, we see the incredible faith of Abraham in his response. He says, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself. Or some translations say, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Again, Abraham's response is just amazing here. He believes God's going to come through. He didn't know how. But he believes God's going to provide that sacrifice. And in this step of faith, we see something about Abraham that really convicts my heart. We see that in this whole process, Abraham wasn't focused on what he was losing, but rather on what God was going to provide. He wasn't focused on the loss. He was focused on the provision. And how many times when the Lord asks something of us, asks us to take a step of faith, asks us to let go of something that has great value to us, do we get so focused on what we're going to have to give up and let go of? All we can think about, what's this going to cost us? What we're going to miss? And we mourn over the loss instead of, like Abraham, being focused on what God's going to provide. Instead of focusing on the greater that God's going to give, the work he's going to do, the greater revelation. And even though Abraham doesn't understand, he recognizes, you know what, God's in charge. He has a plan. And yes, we're going to see Abraham was absolutely correct on Isaac's behalf. Most of us, again, know the story. But even more gloriously, Abraham was correct on your and my behalf here tonight. God himself would provide a final and lasting sacrifice. In the one John the Baptist would point out and say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is verse 9. Then they came to the place of which God had told them. And Abraham built an altar there, and he placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son, laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now, we already read back in verse 5 that Isaac was described as a lad. Some translations read a young man. The Roman historian Josephus said Isaac was 25 years old at this time. Many Jewish scholars say he was in his 30s. Some even say that Isaac was 33 years old, which, as we consider the type Isaac is of Jesus, that wouldn't surprise me one bit. But whatever his exact age, the language is clear. He was not a small child. He was of age that he could have physically overtaken his father, who, remember, was well over 100 years old at this time. Which means, as Abraham was binding his son to the altar, what was Isaac doing? He was allowing himself to be bound. You know, we talk a lot about the faith of Abraham, and rightfully so. But what about the faith of Isaac to willingly submit to this? Totally understanding what his father was doing to him. Again, what a beautiful picture, though, of our Savior. Concerning his own life, Jesus said this, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." You remember there in the garden on the night of his arrest, right? Soldiers show up, Peter whips out his sword to defend Jesus, and Jesus tells him, right, put your sword away, Peter. Don't you know, haven't you been around me long enough that I can pray and there will be 12 legions of angels ready to fight for me? Do a lot better than you fishermen. The point being, Peter, I've got the resources to get out of this. That's not the issue. I'm submitting to the will of my Father. Isaac was submitting to this sacrifice, so would Jesus. Verse 10 says, and Abraham stretched out his hand, and he took the knife to slay his son. And what's being communicated to us here is that Abraham had every intention of doing this. This wasn't a trick. This wasn't just going through the motions. This was, I'll go so far. He was going to do this. And again, we can't forget, Abraham didn't know how the story turned out. I mean, it loses a little bit for us because we know the story, right? We're not sitting on the edge of our seat and pins and needles what's about to happen. We can relax because we know. Abraham didn't know. He didn't know what was going to happen to him. Now again, if all we knew of Abraham was Genesis chapter 22, then I don't think any of us here in this place tonight could ever feel like we could relate to this guy. When you look at Genesis chapter 2 and you look at Abraham, you're like, this guy is on a level, he's on a plane, I can't even pretend that I'm anywhere close to. But again, after studying his life since chapter 12, line by line, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, we know that Abraham didn't get to this Genesis 22 kind of faith overnight. It's been a long journey. It's been a difficult journey. This type of faith doesn't come instantly. Now, we wish it did. We wish we could say a prayer, and bam, we have this type of faith. But it doesn't happen like that.
And a great story kind of illustrates this. I probably shared it before, but it fits it perfectly. There were two brothers who grew up in Georgia. They were farmers, but one of the brother really, he took to education. He said, I don't want to spend the rest of my life farming. And so he went to Georgia Tech and got an engineering degree and became a real famous, renowned engineer in Chicago. While the other brother, he just decided to stay home and farm. Well, some years later, the educated brother, he had the opportunity to give a speech in Atlanta at the Peachtree Plaza. And so he called up his other brother. He hadn't seen him for a while. He said, why don't you come to Atlanta, stay in the hotel, and we can see each other for the weekend. Well, the rural brother had never been in Atlanta. He'd never been in a big town at all. So he and his wife and son, they jumped in their pickup. They drove. They fought the Atlanta traffic. Finally, they pull into the hotel. The farmer leaves his wife in the truck. He and his son go inside. And as soon as they walk in, there's this giant elevator. They never seen an elevator before. And so they sit there and they just watch in amazement. And the farmer sees this very plain middle-aged lady step inside of the elevator, and the door's shut. After about a minute, the door's open, and out walks this young lady who is a vision of loveliness. And the farmer's eyes bugged out, and he quickly punched his son. He said, boy, go get your ma. I'm going to run her through that thing one time. See, we all want instant change, right? We want instant faith. But a life of faith takes time to build. All right, physically, you don't get bulging biceps overnight. You look at me and tell that. Right? It happens over time. As you submit your muscles to more and more weight, and it's the same spiritually. Our spiritual muscles are developed over time as we exercise our faith through the weight of the trials, the experiences of life, through the failures, through the obedience. And so it's so important we step back and recognize we're seeing the climax of all of these years of God's work in Abraham's life. And so we may not be in this place today, but again, what we can rest in, what we can give thanks in, is God is working in our lives, just as he worked in Abraham to see that we get there. Now, just as Abraham was about to act on his faith, plunge the knife, here comes verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. Again, amazing to me, Abraham would have that same heart of responsiveness, right? After what God had just called him to do. Right? But it's that same response, here I am. It's the idea, I'm on duty. I'm ready to receive from you. Now, something I never noticed before, probably have, but I never noticed before who specifically spoke to Abraham from heaven. Well, God spoke to him. But specifically, though, it says the angel of the Lord. This one that we've seen several times is none other than Jesus. This is Jesus speaking to Abraham. And he continues, and he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram, offered it for a burnt offering instead of his son. Now, very important to note, the fact that the Lord stops Abraham from killing Isaac shows us very clearly that the God of the Old Testament, Yahweh, was not like the pagan gods who called for human sacrifice. Right, God stops Abraham, shows us very clearly human sacrifice is not something he desires, something that God will make clear later in the law to Moses. And there in Isaac's place, God does provide a ram that Abraham offers as a sacrifice instead of his son. But don't forget, fast forward a few thousand years. Though this father was stopped from offering his son as a sacrifice, we know that the heavenly father would one day allow the knife of his wrath to be plunged into his son for our behalf. And to really consider the one who spoke to Abraham, Jesus, who spoke to Abraham and stopped Isaac from being sacrificed, again, would years later in a garden say, Father, take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done. And he would allow the nails to pierce his body. I like how Skip Heitzig puts it. He says, we're in awe in Genesis 22 of how much a man loves God. And we should be. But in relation to the greater sacrifice, Heitzig says, what we should truly be in awe over is how much God loves man.
We can all, it's difficult, but we can rationalize that a man should love God enough to give up his son after all God has done. We can rationalize that. But it does make absolutely no sense that God would give up his son for a man.
Verse 14 says, and Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. In the name of the Lord, Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. And of course it would be, as Abraham prophetically declared, be on that very mountain, that the Lord would provide for our greatest need. And that's the solution for our sin in the sacrifice of Jesus. Verse 15, then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and now and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing I will bless you. Multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice.
Now it's important to remember, God had already given this promise to Abraham. These exact promises, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to multiply your descendants, I'm going to give you the land, and through your seed, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed, ultimately speaking of the Messiah. And so God had already given this to Abraham in the beginning. Apart from anything Abraham had done, remember it says that Abraham believed the Lord and it was accredited or accounted to him as righteousness. So it's because he did these works that now God was going to do it. No, God had already promised them. What the Lord is making clear is that this obedience on Abraham's part simply proved that faith that Abraham had in the Lord earlier was real. Again, God had already promised it. He would do these things for Abraham simply based on his belief in him. It's just his willingness to offer his son was the proof that faith that he said was true. It was legitimate. And that's what God's acknowledging. I mean, you remember, James tells us in the second chapter of his letter that this very instant in Abraham's life was the evidence of his faith. Remember, James is teaching there that faith without works is dead. Our works, our actions are the proof that we have a faith in the Lord that's active and alive. Now, we can all say we believe all sorts of things, but it's how we live that validates our words. You can have works without faith, but you can't have faith without works. And so Abraham's obedience, as the Lord is commending him, demonstrated he had a real vibrant faith in the Lord. It wasn't just words. It wasn't just sentiment. Verse 19, so Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Now, we made a big point earlier to say that Abraham made clear to his servants that we will return after we go and worship the Lord. Well, then we read in verse 19, it just says Abraham returned. There's no mention of Isaac. I think there's something interesting by way of omission here, and we can't be certain. Obviously, we know Isaac wasn't left on the mountains. Obviously, Isaac came back, lived a life, which we'll get into throughout the rest of Genesis. But it could be the fact that he is not mentioned may be a fingerprint of the Holy Spirit to continue the type, to continue the picture of Jesus that we've seen through his life and especially through this chapter. After being as dead in Abraham's mind for 3 days, only to, in a figurative sense, being raised up, there's no mention of Isaac again until we get to chapter 24, where we read of the servant of Abraham bringing him his bride. Again, that sounds very familiar, doesn't it? After being in the tomb 3 days and rising from the dead, Jesus is taken up into heaven. And the next time we read of him is when he receives his bride, who is taken up to meet him in the air. And verse 20 says, now it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, indeed, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor. Huz, his firstborn, Buzz, his brother, that's a combo, right? Huz and Buzz, sounds like a wrestling team. Kemuel, the father of Aram, Hesed, Hazo, Pildash,
Jidlaf, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begot Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. His concubine, whose name was Ruma, also bore Teba, Gaham, Thahash, and Makkah.
Now, this seems very strange to me, right? We have such a powerful chapter, dramatic chapter, right? And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit has Moses throw in a genealogy. And you're like, that's just kind of a letdown. Okay, this great chapter, and then he begot him, and they begot them. And you're just like, what's going on here? Well, I think it's very important. Obviously, anything in the Scripture is very important. But the importance of this genealogy lies in one specific name, and that is verse 23 when it says, and Bethuel begot Rebekah. Because as we get to chapter 24, we will see it's Rebekah who becomes the wife of Isaac. And this is very important. God didn't just spare Isaac to spare him. God made a promise that through Isaac would come the seed that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. There would come the Messiah. And so we're seeing God continue to honor that promise. Not just about Isaac. If the seed's going to come, if the Messiah's going to come, Isaac has to be married so they can have a child to continue this promise. And we see God's faithful to bring that future spouse in this young lady by the name of Rebekah. Now again, what a transformation we've seen in Abraham. We have before us this man who's willing to sacrifice his son to the Lord. Again, a son that didn't come until he was 100 years old. The son of promise. But we can't forget that this is the same Abraham who couldn't break away from his family. This is the same Abraham who couldn't leave his dad behind. This is the same Abraham who couldn't trust that God would feed him in the land, so he had to run to Egypt. This is the same Abraham who couldn't wait on God to provide him a son. This is the same Abraham who thought he had to lie that Sarah was his sister to keep himself alive twice. This is the guy who is now tying his son to an altar and preparing to drive a knife through him at the word of the Lord. Amazing to see the transformation in his life. And what an encouragement. As we look at our lives and think about all our failures, all the times God has called us to step out and follow him and trust him and obey him, and we've dropped the ball and we failed and we panicked and we let fear consume us, to get to the place where we think, I guess I'm done, I missed my chance. But Abraham's life, it screams to us that no, we can fail and we can fail and we can fail. And God's not going to stop perfecting us and working in us and chiseling away in us to bring forth the character of his son. Abraham, again, he didn't start as a great man of faith, but God built him into one. Abraham shows us what God can do in the weakest of men and women. If we'll simply seek him and follow him and stay the course and learn to repent and get back up. And I think the Holy Spirit would want to say to us tonight, God's not done with you. We're a work in progress. And God's allowing struggles and tests in our lives not to destroy us, but to build us up, to form us into those people that he has created us to be. And just as we've seen in Abraham, he's committed to finishing that work, and he's proven it. Not only in his word, but he's proven his commitment by taking again his son, his only son, whom he loved, and there on the top of Mount Moriah, allowing the knife of his wrath not to be stopped, but to slay that son as the lamb for those of us who deserve that wrath to fall on us. Which shows us we can be assured that if God went through that much to begin that work in us, to make that work even possible, then he is fully invested. He's fully committed to completing that work. And as a result, when he comes to us in those times and calls us to let go of whatever that Isaac may be in the moment, and many times we have several Isaacs in our life that the Lord asks us to lay down. But we can know whatever he's asking us to lay down this moment, whatever sacrifice he's asking us to make, as crazy as it seems, as confusing as it may be, the question is, will we trust
what he's clearly promised in his word? Will we trust what he has made absolutely certain of? And is our love for the Lord greater than any gift or blessing or opportunity that we may have been given? Let's pray. Father, we are truly amazed and just blown away by Abraham. And in all honesty, it's hard to relate with what he was willing to do. But again, I thank you that you don't just throw Genesis 22 at us, but you bring it after showing us the long journey of this man and his ups and his downs and a lot more failures than successes to remind us of how faithful you are, that truly the work that you begin in us, you will bring to completion. God, that truly you, by your patient love, will continue to form in us and make us into the men and women you've called us to be, into the image of your Son. So, Lord, we just thank you for that encouragement, God. We want you to take us there. Lord, if there's anything that we're holding on to right now, where you're trying to test us, where you're trying to chisel away another piece of the flesh, of the old man or the old woman, Lord, I pray that you would give us the faith we need in the moment to let go of that, to lay that down, and not to be consumed with what we're losing, but to be focused on what you're going to provide, the greater work you're going to do. And Lord, to know you never contradict your word, you'll never fail us, God. You always see us through. We can trust you. And so, God, I just pray that you would work in our hearts, work in our lives. And again, thank you. You've proven yourself to us by the fact that ultimately, Jesus, though you stopped the hand of Abraham, you didn't stop the hand of your Heavenly Father. You allowed him, as an act of your will, to take the knife of his wrath for our sin and let it fall upon you so that we could be set free, so that we could know you and love you and become like you. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. We bless you for that. We praise you for that. And we want to go out tonight singing of that great love. Lord, may it cause us to live differently this week. May it cause us to love you more. We pray and we ask it all in Jesus' mighty name.